Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to read to you from the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 27, we'll start with the 62nd verse. As you're turning there, we know that today's Easter. We celebrate it as Easter, a day where Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death and hell, and that's what he was doing in between Friday, what we call Good Friday, and today. He wasn't just laying in a tomb, he was busy. You see, we understand through Scripture, and not man-made things, but the Scripture, the truth about Christ and the revelation of God to us, that yes, he came to earth, he was crucified, his blood was payment for humanity's sins. And those of us who choose to believe upon Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that blood is applied to our life for the forgiveness of sin. And therefore, we can be restored and have personal access to God the Father, where before sin separated us. And now that we have the forgiveness of sin, when we do sin, the Bible instructs us, we should run to God and pray. Talk to him. Not try to hide it or conceal it. You know, we know that doesn't work. Remember way back in the beginning, Adam and Eve? They sinned and tried to hide it, you know? And so he was crucified, dead and buried, descended into hell, took the keys, found out that there's keys, took the keys, and rose again. So he conquered and paid for sin, so there's hope for us. How many of you have ever sinned? Put your hand up. Some of you need to put two up. Yeah, we've all sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But if we believe upon Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life to us has arrived. And so all of us who've sinned, the only way out of it is to believe upon Jesus Christ, because he was pure and spotless, the Lamb of God. And so he was crucified, dead and buried, descended into hell, on the third day rose again to show and to prove that he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he conquered hell. And Jesus says, before all of this, he says to Mary, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, how many of you would like to know how to escape and conquer death and hell? Then we had better follow the one who knows and made the way. I know that we live in America, and we know best. And we are the land of opportunity, and we can make our own way. And listen, somebody has made a way that you and I could not make. I could not make it. But that's the good news. That's what's happened on Good Friday, what we celebrate. And he has been busy, okay? He doesn't do it again this year, but we are mindful of it. And we celebrate, you know, at the end of Passover, the crucifixion of Christ and what he was doing, and then rose again on Easter. Listen, that gives all of us, me, sinners, hope. I'll tell you what, you can survive being poor if you have hope. You can survive any circumstance, any situation, if you have hope. You can make it through this life, and I don't know what your life represents or what you've been through. I know what I've been through so far. A lot of good stuff. There are some tough stuff. But we can make it through this life, and some of you who call life crummy might be in this room, and you say, this is crummy. Listen, you can make it through this life that is tough and challenging, whether you have made mistakes or you have been a victim. You can make it through this life if you believe upon Jesus Christ, because there's hope. Not just the hope of eternity, but there is hope that this life can also change. It's not just this deferred hope only of heaven. Jesus taught his disciples, pray like this: Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done here where? On earth. It's not just waiting for a time. There's a hope that God intervenes in the life of people today, not just for eternity. Now let me get to the sermon. That might have been just the warm-up to the introduction. You can elbow the person next to you gently, say, get hope. We're going to pass out t-shirts afterwards that says, got hope. No, I'm kidding, we're not really. Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Now this is after Jesus has been crucified and he is, you know, buried. And some of these, now you think, well, who are these chief priests and the Pharisees? And they went to Pilate, you know. Pilate was the governing official for that area, just to put it in a nutshell. And I want you to know that the chief priests and the Pharisees were the religious leaders. Now, at this time, you have to understand that though this was a Jewish country, it was governed by the Romans. It's part of why the Jewish people at that time had trouble, many of them trouble, believing in Jesus, because they were expecting a great political leader to come in and free them from Roman rule. Well, that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came for a much higher reason, deeper reason, an eternal reason. Because we all understand that freedom for people is not based upon the government. Because the greater thing that plagues us is we are trapped in our own sin. That has eternal consequences. Once our life is over, government of this world is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. And the real freedom of people is about finding relationship through Christ now and entering into heaven, which is eternity. And Jesus came to free people from sin, because that's our greatest enemy, because it's what separates us from the Lord. From God. And God loved us so much that he sent his son. So, here you are. The chief priests and the Pharisees went to the governing authority. And they're going to make a plea here. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver, that's what they're calling Jesus, they're presenting their case, said after 3 days that he would rise. Or he said, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Now, it's interesting because there's several groups of religious leaders or Jewish people. You see, there were Pharisees and Sadducees, and they had a Sanhedrin, that was a council, and there are some, you know, other segments of Jewish people. You see, they encountered something similar to what we encounter today. You see, not all Jewish people at that time agreed together on all of their theology. They didn't agree together about all the different issues or doctrines. They agreed on many, but there were some differences. It's like today. You can go to church here, you can go down the street, you can go somewhere else in town, you can go to the next town. And there are some things that we agree upon, but there are some things that we look at very differently. And I want you to know that that was happening in that time. It's interesting that the chief priests and the Pharisees went, and not the Sadducees. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were probably the two larger, the majority type groups. And the Pharisees went to make sure the tomb was going to be sealed and it was going to be guarded, because you see, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the body for people. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So why go and guard the tomb? Nobody's coming back. That's why they were sad, you see. So the Pharisees and some of the chief priests were kind of the rulers, the higher authority of the Sanhedrin, and they also ministered in the temple. And they were the ones who went through a lot of the traditions and rituals on behalf of the people. The chief priests and the Sanhedrin, this group, was kind of like a Supreme Court. They made rulings and judgments upon their own people. Roman rule gave them the authority to do that, but they also worked in collaboration with. And on this case, they go to Pilate, and they say, "We want you to do something. This deceiver said that he'd raise on the third day. So give orders for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal his body and then tell people that he's been raised from the dead. Then this last deception would be worse than the first one." Pilate answered, "Take a guard. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now I want you to know that in Roman culture, they had stipulations about being a jail keep, a jailer. That if a prisoner escapes or something goes wrong, your neck's on the line. Not like reprimand and you're fired. We kill you. So I want you to know that nobody escapes because it costs them, the jailer, their life. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. They passed out. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him and know I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, worshipped him, and Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city. They're realizing their fate, these guards. They come to and the stone's rolled away and the body's gone. So they go into the city and they reported to the chief priests everything that happened. They did not run to Pilate, their boss. "He's gone. Kill me." They ran to the chief priests, who they were doing this for, who they knew these chief priests were corrupt to begin with. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." This was the response of the religious leaders. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and the story has been widely circulated among the Jews this very day. You see, the religious leaders faced some issues about the resurrection. They faced issues before the resurrection about this man Jesus, this teacher. Because Jesus taught things that brought liberty to people in their life. You see, the religious leaders held a power, a prestige. They controlled. They were the ones that communicated with God, supposedly, and the people communicated through them. They did things on the people's behalf. And they would oppress the people now with man-made regulations that were on top of biblical standards. So the people were oppressed. And they were kept distant from God. God knew that this wasn't right. And he sent his only son, Jesus, to come and set things straight so that people, Jews and Gentiles, at that time in the world and throughout the life of humanity, could be free. So Jesus shows up and he begins teaching. He starts talking about kindness. He starts ministering to sinners. He starts eating with sinners and tax collectors and publicans. And he grants forgiveness to prostitutes and tells these people, go now and sin no more. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, didn't like this because they had control and power and kept the people oppressed. It cushioned their life, made comfort, made wealth. It gave them reputation. It gave them local fame. And Jesus comes, and he begins to do these things and minister to people and heal people in God's name. And they, the chief priests, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, they didn't like it. In fact, they would confront Jesus on different issues. They would try to trap him with questions in front of the people to prove him wrong. And every time, Jesus, he was able to answer the question, or he would answer back with a question, and they were afraid to answer his questions. Because if they answered them honestly, the people would see that Jesus was right. If they rejected Jesus, they were afraid of the people because there was a following and that they would look foolish. They would stand a riot, that the people would rebel against them, against the organized religion at that time. And there's nothing with religion and worshiping God that's organized. You can look in the scripture in the New Testament. Paul writes about orderly worship. He talks about organization. There's authority set up. All of these things. It's that when any type of religion or faith gets organized and we step outside the bounds of the Holy Scripture. The Bible says God's a God of order. Now, he does things sometimes out of order in our mind of what is order. I mean, it happened at Jesus meetings all the time. You would think it out of order if all of a sudden you saw a hole start to form in the ceiling and some guys were lowering a cripple down. You'd say, hey, that's not right. Stop that. Wreck our building. Well, Jesus went into a house, and because it was packed and they couldn't get through, they ripped the roof off and lowered their friend who was crippled down in front of Jesus so he could be healed. Now, that was in order. Pharisees hated that stuff. The Sadducees, the chief priests, they hated that stuff. You see, if they came to the point where Jesus, and they would have acknowledged that Jesus was resurrected, the Pharisees, the only thing they could have said was, well, our theology was right about the resurrection. The Sadducees would have had to say, boy, we were wrong about the resurrection. But they all would have had to say, we were wrong about Jesus. And if they were wrong about Jesus, you see, the fact of the matter is, I think some of them, just knowing humanity, this is just a little bit of my opinion now, I'm giving you my opinion here, this is not Bible, my opinion is that some of them, they started to realize, this could be who he said he was. He could be. But it's a little late now after we had him crucified and we bribed people. Now what am I supposed to do with all that? I got to see this lie out to the finish. You know what that's about? Any of you? Of course, back when we were children, right? Lied and covered and went, see it through. Now they're giving money to the guards. And they heard the story, the testimony of the guards, of what happened. We're paying you to keep quiet, and you tell them that you fell asleep. We'll cover for you with your boss so your life isn't taken. You want to talk about corruption? You see, if they would have come to the point to admit that Jesus was the resurrected one, that he was now the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, everything would have had to change for them. And they were not comfortable with that. So they continued with the resistance and the rejection and the scheming. You see, they would have lost their reputation with the people. They would have lost their control to oppress the people. They would have lost the facade that they were holy in the eyes of the people. They would have once again looked foolish to the Roman governor and Roman rulers as what's up with these Jewish people. They already looked at them that way. They would have lost their wealth. Let me ask you a question. Is the price worth rejecting the truth to insulate ourselves from admitting that we were wrong and life change? Because we can look at the chief priests and we can look at the Pharisees and we can look at the Sadducees and all the religious leaders and the teachers of the law and we can point the finger and say, what is wrong with them? But before we point the finger too quick, what about you and I in this room? Do we reject the truth of Christ or some of the truth of Christ to insulate our lives so that we do not have to go through transformation, admit we're wrong, go through humility to step into further depths of God's grace, mercy, and kindness? Do we somehow sacrifice certain truths about the gospel? Because if we admit to them, it calls me into accountability. If I really believe this, then I have to live like this. But if I can kind of believe, I'm comfortable with that, and if I kind of find a way around that, then I can stay living where I'm comfortable. I'm not talking just to those in this room who maybe don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I'm talking to me and every one of us in this room also, in addition to those who do not believe upon Christ at this point. That we think because we believe in Jesus as Savior, that yes, we're saved. But what about all the other things that Jesus taught and said? Crucifixion is one thing. And it is the foundation of salvation in the Scripture. The resurrection is built off that, and yet it's tied, but it is a whole other thing. Because the resurrection proves that Jesus, he is who he said he was. And that he would raise again. It's one thing to predict your death. I have to go now and lay down my life. And he goes and he's crucified. That is within the natural means of humanity. But raising from the dead is not within our power. That is the power of God. The resurrection confirms that Jesus was the Christ and that his death was not in vain, that his blood is good enough to pay for the sins of man. His resurrection gives us hope in the life to come, but the life that we now live. You can look at other religions around the world and their teachers or whatever, but I'm going to tell you something. Some of them may have been martyred for a cause, but they were not resurrected. And they do not sit at the right hand of God still making intercession. They are not still busy loving and caring for people. This is the Christ. And when we are confronted with the truth of who Jesus is, we have to choose to believe or not to believe. And if we believe, we know that we're going to have to go through a change. And sometimes it's not the change of becoming something that scares us. Sometimes, for some of us, it's the letting go of what we cannot bring with us into the new life. We're called to live different. And I want you to know, for those of you in this room who are going through maybe that struggle or that battle, you might say, you know, I know Jesus is real, and I do believe in the resurrection. I know that he's God, but if I engage in this personal relationship with him beyond my intellectual belief, and I really put my heart in this faith in him and develop that relationship with him, I know that things are going to change for me, but it's the letting go of all this stuff that I've insulated my life with. And what about, you know, I'm going to have to admit I was wrong, and I'm going to have to change some things and let go of that. And now I got to become like most of the Christians I see. If that's your argument, first of all, I want to apologize for the Christians you've come in contact with who've given you this impression. I'm sure they're well-meaning people and they may have a sincere faith, but they're still discovering who God is. Because holiness does not look like this. Holiness does not look like your principle. Nothing against principles. And if you're here and you believe the Lord, praise the Lord that you're not the traditional whatever. We've got to look to Jesus. And what was he like? He came to free people and love people and care for people. Came to forgive people and rescue them. And he rose again so he could send his Holy Spirit that we wouldn't be on our own here on earth. He said, I must go and ascend so I can send my Holy Spirit so that we would not be alone, that his Spirit can speak to us and help us and encourage us and reveal to us who he is and what he's like, and that we can begin to understand the scripture so much better when, you know, the author begins to explain it to us. I remember taking literature courses at North Central University. I'm not a reader by nature. I did not go into those classes with a good attitude. And we had to read novels and books. I read more books in those 2 semesters than I ever probably read in my whole life. And then we would sit around and we would talk about what we thought they were conveying through what they wrote. We discussed the literature and the symbolism and this and all of that. And we would come up with different opinions, and the teacher would stand at the front and say, that's a good insight. Oh, you know what? I haven't heard that before. That's really good. And, oh, wow, that's interesting. And yes, and don't forget, I think they meant this. And we would, you know, it would have been so nice if those authors please don't misunderstand me. But we could have had all kinds of ideas about it in that room, and some good, and maybe some close, or some right, and some that were just way out there, but they thought made sense. It would have been so nice to have one of those dead authors show up and say, this is why I wrote this. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, really literally them showing. It's about someone who wrote it to explain it to us. And when Jesus ascended, he said, I will send my Holy Spirit. And understand that though these books that are put in here were written by the hand of men, that the scripture says that God's word is breathed, inspired by his Holy Spirit. It would be so nice, wouldn't it, that the one who inspired the Holy Spirit could explain to us really what was written? Well, guess what? That's what can happen. Some of you can sit here saying, oh, I kind of thought about God and read the Bible a little bit, and I just didn't understand it. Well, you know what? When we believe in Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit comes into our life, he begins to lead us in all truth. And we start to have a teachable spirit. Instead of the spirit that says, I don't want to let go of this. I'm not sure about the change. I've seen a few Christians. I don't like how they deal. You know what? I got a pretty good case to just stay the way I am. And it sounds like a good argument. But you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees had some decent arguments. And you and I can come up with a good argument, but it doesn't change the fact of who Jesus Christ is and that he's the Son of God and he came to earth to save us, to heal us. And he came with compassion and kindness. He came in a very different spirit than what the religious people looked like at the time. He came to reveal what God is really like. And when people who are oppressed or troubled or dealing with this crummy life or the difficulties of life or the challenges of life began to hear his words and watch him, they put faith in him. And because of it, their sins are forgiven. And hope was given to them because he raised from the dead. Those principles don't change through time or through generation. Those principles don't change because of culture. Those principles are eternal. They're forever because God made them. He always was, is, and forever shall be. I want you to know at a time later when you were, if you were to look at the book of Acts in chapter 4, Peter and John, they do a miracle for a crippled man, a beggar. They in the name of Jesus, they touch him and he's healed. And they do this in the name of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin brought them in, including the Sadducees. All of a sudden, the Sadducees got real interested in this whole resurrection thing. They didn't like that they were doing this in the name of Jesus. And yet, there's nothing that they did about it because there with Peter and John was the beggar that they recognized who has been lame. And he was about 40 years old. And now he stands up and walks around. See, that's what Jesus does in a life. He's the resurrection and the life. You know, for us in this room, we are not in a tomb or a grave yet, physically. But there are parts of your life that you've encountered some type of trouble, and maybe a part of you that has died. It's hard to admit. We'd rather ignore it. We want to give the appearance to people that we're okay and we're healed and we're fine with everything. But there are some things that we have hidden away in a tomb that has died. Where hope was gone. Or where a painful thing has happened in our life and we tried to resolve it and couldn't. And so we tuck it away and we just allow that part of us to die. We give the appearance like we're okay, but the reality is it does show up that we're kind of limping through life somewhere because it'll show up. Somebody's going to see it somewhere, and it's not the embarrassment of that. It's just the reality that a part of us has died or it's been crippled. Well, here's the good news and here's the hope. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is great at opening tombs and bringing life out. That's who he is. He is life. And I don't know what you faced that's been wrapped up in burial cloth in a tomb. I want you to know he has a way like with Lazarus, who was wrapped up and already dead for 3 days and stinking. He walks to the tomb and yells in, "Lazarus, come out!" People are laughing. They think he's just lost it. And out walks this mummy. That's what it would have looked like. Burial cloths on him, hanging off, and he walks out, they unwrap him, and it's Lazarus. He wasn't like some people thought he was dead. No, no, he was already P.U. The proof was there. And there are some things that have died in our life, or we think that stinks. I want you to know something. When Jesus calls out those things, they will live. And if you have lost hope in something, you come to him and say, "I need you to speak. I need you to speak to this thing in my life. Lord Jesus, in your grace and mercy, if you are who you said you were and who we read about in the gospel, I'm going to put my faith in you. I want to put my faith in you. I'm talking to you right now because I know that you exist. Will you speak to these things in my heart and life and bring life to me?" That's what the gospel's about. We're not here this morning just to go through some formality. Oh, it's Easter. Let's sing a couple songs, read the resurrection passage, and have us walk out and say, "Well, wasn't that nice?" But there was no issue to the heart. That's faulty religion. I don't care what name is on the front of the building. This is about Jesus reaching people and letting them know that he is their friend. That he didn't die and say, "Yeah, there's forgiveness for sin, and I'll wait for you up here. So in the meantime, you know, you're on your own. Hope you do okay. You probably won't." He came to this earth to walk with people. And he left this earth so that they would have an eternal future. And he sent his Holy Spirit to help us until then. So if you're in this room and you believe the resurrection is true, it's got to drop from just mentally embracing it. It's got to drop about 13 inches. And it's got to get into our heart, because the things that are in our heart, in the depths of our soul, we will live by. Mentally, we can know things, and it doesn't mean we're going to live by them. We know certain things harm us, but we still do them. Right? Sure we do. Until it drops in here. See, Jesus is the God of the heart. And because he has a heart for us, he has a heart for you in this room. And if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's going to call you into faith. And I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you, I will say whatever to you and to myself. There are certain things we've got to let go of. And there's some wonderful things, new things we're going to walk into. Now, I want to tell you this. Jesus knows how to bring people from here to there. And sometimes we bring some things along with us. I want you to hear this. And Jesus knows how to disciple. The principle does this. I'm not picking on principles. No! You can't bring that! Stop it, let go of it. You're not ready for this journey. Forget you. Jesus says, "Hey, listen. You need to let this stuff go. But if you're bringing some of this stuff with you, you just keep walking with me. And along the way, you leave a trail of stuff you let go of. And you're picking up a whole lot of new things. And he will..." I am not condoning sin. I'm not telling you bring all your sins with you. I'm just saying, you know what? You can come as you are. You just believe upon Him. You believe upon Him. And you follow Him. And you study Him. And you pray to Him. And you let your heart open up to Him. Every one of us. I don't care if you've never walked with Christ or you've walked with Him for decades. It is this continual walk with Jesus, the person, the Master, the Son of God. And with His grace and His mercy and instruction, correction, with the joy and all these things, it's amazing the things we let go of and the things we pick up. He works with us through this stuff. On a human level, let me put it to you this way. There are some things as a kid that I hated. But now that I'm an adult, those are some of the things that I like and enjoy. My road through time has changed my appetite and palate. The key is, start with the Lord because you believe. And as you walk with Him, your palate will change. The things we said we would never let go of, we just dropped them somewhere and it didn't mean anything at that point. And there's some things we thought we'd never become. And walking with Him, oh my goodness, we've become more than that. See, God's got your best in mind. He's got your best in mind. He's not out to harm you and hurt you and beat you up. That's not what makes us holy. Oh, He disciplines us. And He doesn't compromise. But He does it in a way with His love. And that's what we will be called into if we believe in His resurrection. And we don't dismiss it so that we can build up an argument of why we can stay the way we are. Because here is a cold, hard fact of the matter. There is a day, an eternity. Because see, your body will decay and mine will decay, but our spirit is eternal. Our spirit leaves our body. We're still alive. The Spirit's alive. And there will be a day. Here's the hard, cold fact. There will be a day where everyone will realize that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because the Bible says there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So I'd like to look at it this way. If that's what's going to happen, then why confess it too late? Why not kneel and confess it now? Because in doing it now, there is no pain. And then it will be like this revelation. Oh, I could have had a V8. Now it's too late. I'm not thirsty anymore. It's that kind of a revelation later. It's, oh, He is the Lord. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of starting a walk with a God who's real. This is not for the faint of heart, I'll tell you that. My dad, the blue-collar, hard-working, Teamster truck driver, all his adult life. He was not always a Christian. He's a good guy. He's a tough guy. And I watched this manly man, over time, come to faith in Jesus Christ. He never lost his manliness because he wasn't meant to. But he lost some of the harshness because he received the grace from God and began to distribute it now to other people. See, that's what he became. So start the journey with him. If you're in the journey, continue it. Walk a little further. Seek him a little more. You see, as I say these things this morning, I know I'm standing up here to say them. But I'm sitting in the pew. I'm talking to me. I don't know everything there is to know. I'm still learning. But this I do know. Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, and he rose again. And it calls me into account.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.